verse 1. And I want to read part of verse 1. That's all. These things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, now let me ask you a question. If you had to tell me any place else in the Gospel of John that our Lord prays, where would we turn? Well, let's start at chapter 4. This is our Lord's prayer life. As found in the Gospel of John. When you read through the Gospels, at times, you may read through them to find the entirety of the teaching on some aspect of our Lord's life. And in this case, our Lord's prayer life. You cannot separate it from the prayer life of his disciples, but I assure you its distinctness. In chapter 4, look at verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall ye worship the Father. Ye, Samaritans, worship that which ye know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now chapter 6, verse 11. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to them, and so forth. Chapter 11, and this is a remarkable verse that I want to read to you. In chapter 11, look at verse 22. Martha is speaking to our Lord, and she says, And even now I know that whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give thee. And also at verse 42, our Savior is at the tomb of Lazarus, and he says at verse 41, So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou heardest me always. But because of the multitude that standeth around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. Chapter 12. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And I'll stop there. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us an inspired account of the life of thy Son, our Savior. We confess that we would think different things about him unless thou didst tell us about him. And thou dost know that even when we have an inspired revelation, we still have the tendency to say with Peter, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Our Father, forgive us when thou dost reveal to us any hesitancy for accepting the truth as thou dost reveal it to us. And so what thou dost tell us about thy Son, let us rejoice in what thou dost tell us about thy Son. We remember his words, Neither knoweth any man the Son save the Father, and on occasion as to Peter, thou dost reveal the Son, the Son. And so for those who are lost, reveal him in the way of salvation, and for us who know him as Savior, let us pray with Paul, that I may know him. Father, we would see Jesus. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Since the Gospel of John is so precious, if I told you some of the things you know about the prayer life of our Lord, and I ask you, who tells us these things about our Lord? You would say, oh, John probably tells us that. Well, let me ask you this. Suppose I told you I would give you a special reward if you told me about our Lord's prayers from the cross as found in the Gospel of John. Somebody tell me any prayer that our Lord prayed on the cross as found in the Gospel of John. You say, well, I remember he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is in the Gospel of Luke. You say, well, I remember he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark. You say, well, I remember he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's in the Gospel of Luke. Tell me, what did he pray on the cross in the Gospel of John? You say, it seems like there's nothing that he prayed from the cross in the Gospel of John. And that's right. He said this, woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother. He said, I thirst. He said, it is finished. But he prayed no prayers, as recorded in John, on the cross. We have to go to the synoptics to find that. It is a revelation in itself to look at the prayer life, and what is not in the Gospel of John, considering the prayer life of our Lord. Because he writes of our Lord more intimately than any of the other gospelers. And yet he leaves out things that seem so essential, and he knew them. Let me show you why. Now, there's so much to tell you. I'll just tell you what I can in the time we have. For instance, John knew about our Lord praying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he is the one who says about the scripture being fulfilled, they parted my garments among them. And that's found in Psalm 22. But he doesn't tell us what he prayed in Psalm 22. But Psalm 22 shows our Lord in prayer on the cross. And not only so, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, I thirst. He knows Psalm 69, and our Lord is praying in Psalm 69, but he doesn't tell us anything that he prays in Psalm 69. And let me tell you something else. Certainly, this author of the life of Christ, who reveals him so intimately to us, would tell us about our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Not one word in the Gospel of John about the Garden of Gethsemane. But I know he knew about it, because he said this, the cup which my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? Where do you think he knew of those words? When the Savior said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he tells us, I know all those things. I know Psalm 22. I know Psalm 69. I know what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. But the Spirit of God has directed me not only what to include, but what to omit from my gospel. And this is what people fail to understand. That God does not give an exhaustive account of the life of Christ in any gospel. And at times they could have told us many things. John tells us that. Many other signs truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book. And it says also in closing, if everything that was written that he did, why the world could not contain the books that should be written. There are so many things he could have told us, but he gives us a selected biography of our Savior. And rejoice in it, and ascertain why he gives us what he does and why he omits what he does. There are lessons not only in what is there, but what is not there as well. God teaches us much. But I've shown you about the life of Christ and what John includes and what he does not include. And this is remarkable in John 6, for instance. After he's fed the 5,000, John tells us he goes to the mountain and he is alone. And Matthew and Mark tell us he went to that mountain to pray. And John tells us nothing about going there to pray, since it tells us that he went there and he was alone. He knew it, but he does not tell us those things. And so, rather than explain everything to you, I will let you figure out some of these things, why they are omitted in the Gospel of John, when they are so precious and they seemingly are so essential. First, notice what is there and what is not there. And be careful in your examination of the Gospels, and then try to ascertain why they are or why they are not there. And if you have no answer, it makes no difference. You have observed it, and you marvel, as the disciples marveled, that the Lord Jesus was speaking with that woman at the well of Samaria, yet none of them said anything to him, but they marveled. And you may marvel, why does not John tell us this in his Gospel? Marvel, but do not criticize him. Do not say, you should have included that. I've had people to come to me after I've spoken and said to me, you should have included this in your message. For instance, if I'm preaching on Romans chapter 9, and I preach, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy, they say, why did you not also quote, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth? Because I was preaching from Romans 9. And if I preach from John 3, whosoever will, I would not preach Romans 9. I know why I do and why I do not. But do not sit in judgment on John and say, why did you not tell us about the Garden of Gethsemane, that precious hour in our Lord's life? John has his reasons, and it is not your business or mine, but God so directed him to include or to omit from his Gospel. He has his reasons. Observe them and try to understand. But if you are not able to understand, do not sit in judgment upon the man. And so this is what we find. I'm going to tell you about them. Some of the things, because God illumines us so fully. And then, having told you about them as a whole, and a little bit of the details, you have the subject as a whole, and you may meditate upon it for length of days. First of all, in John chapter 4, this is what he says. He says to the Samaritans, he said, you worship, you know not what. We worship that which we know, for salvation is of the Jews. The promise from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then David was that a Savior was going to come. And it's not coming from the French or the English or any other race. It's coming from Jews and from the tribe of Judah. God tells us that. And the Savior knows his genealogy, and he knows that salvation is of the Jews, and he knows that he is the Savior of the world, but he knows that salvation is of the Jews. He tells us those things. And he says, we worship that which we know. He, as a Jew, places himself among Jews, and he says, we worship. Now, some Christians resist that when they hear it. Jesus worshiping? Why, Jesus is worshiped. I see. Well, let me ask you this. Is Jesus God manifest in the flesh? You say, yes. If he's God, then is he to be worshiped? You say, yes. And so being truly God, he is to be worshiped. Yes. Well, is he God manifest in the flesh? Is there one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? Yes. Then if he is truly man, is he to worship? You say, no. But the answer is, yes. If he is God, you say it is logical that he should be worshipped. Is he any less man than he is God? You say, no, he's truly man and he's truly God. Sin apart, he is truly man. Well, that's right. And he's telling us that he worships. And as a Jew, Do you realize that he was required to attend 3 feasts to worship with all the other Jews? This is prescribed. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. As a Jew, he had to be at those feasts because God said, 3 times in the year shall every male appear before me. And the Lord Jesus said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Was he circumcised on the 8th day? You say, yes. Why, of course. And what happens is that we resist the fact that Jesus, being truly man, worshiped. Somehow we want to make him more than truly man. But when you do that, you detract from what God teaches us about him in the Word. And just as much as I have worshiped my Savior, and I say with Thomas, my Lord and my God, I say with Paul in 1 Timothy 2, the man, Christ Jesus. I say with the Savior in John 8, a man who told you the truth. But we resist it. Somehow we want to deify his humanity. But he is truly man. He is one with his brethren. Sin apart. Never forget that. He told us that. I leave that for a moment. We will come back. Now, in chapter 6, it says, he received the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he gave thanks. To whom? To his Father. What do you think he's doing when he gives thanks? You say, why, he's praising, he's thanking his Father. Yes, that's part of worship. Tonight, God willing, I shall be here, and I shall praise and worship my Father. I shall thank him. What am I doing? You say, you are worshiping. The Lord Jesus in John 6 gave thanks to his Father. What was he doing? So he was worshiping. Thanksgiving is an aspect of worship. Of course. Why do we resist these things? In 6, the 6th chapter of John, he gives thanks to his Father. And it says it, this is what is so remarkable, it mentions factually that he gave thanks, and then it says, after he had given thanks, again, tells us that twice. Now, in chapter 11, I'll mention this and then come back, God willing. What is so thrilling is that Martha said to the Savior, I know that even now, whatsoever you ask of God, he will give you. If someone was essential to intercede with me, I wonder if that someone would be you. I would pass you by. I have no confidence in how effectual your prayers are. Martha said, I know that whatsoever you ask of God, God will give you. Keep that in mind for a moment. And then, at the grave of Lazarus, our Savior said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. The Lord Jesus asked his Father for things, and he thanked him for hearing his prayer. And also, our Savior in John chapter 17, I shan't even mention those things in chapter 14 for now, about his praying on earth and in heaven. We'll see how time allows. But in John chapter 17, it says, our Savior lifted up his eyes and said, Father, the hour is come. Now here is something you don't realize. That, here it says he lifted up his eyes. In the Synoptic Gospels, when the Savior blessed the loaves, it says he lifted up his eyes. But in John's Gospel, it doesn't tell us that. It just tells us that he gave thanks. And another distinction, it never says in the account of the 5,000, remember what I said, the feeding of the 5,000, in the Synoptic Gospels it says he blessed. But in John's Gospel concerning the 5,000, it says that he thanked. And I'll tell you this while we're at it. In the feeding of the 4,000, 2 words are used in Mark. It says he blessed and he thanked. Sometimes the author will sum up what happened. There are 7 loaves and a few fishes. Matthew tells us that they all came together and the Lord blessed the loaves and the few fishes. But it says this, that they came to him at different times. And he blessed for the 7 loaves, and it said they had a few small fishes, and it said he gave thanks for them. He prayed twice. That's remarkable. Now, if you think it's set on the table at one time, it's quite in order to thank God at one time. But if some additional blessing comes, it's quite in order, according to the Bible, to thank God again for this additional blessing. And I could say something humorous, but I shall not. But just remember that our Savior prayed abundantly. He did not say, I'm going to confine my prayers to as few times as possible. Prayer was the atmosphere of his life. That is in John 6. And comparing that with the other accounts, the feeding of the 5,000 is in all the Gospels. And in John chapter 17, we have a prayer that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us nothing about. It was something reserved for the church, if I interpret it correctly, and John's Gospel was the last one, until the end. And then John said, here is a precious gem that I'm giving you. Had John come and preached on the prayer life of our Savior, then this church or that church would have known of John 17. But if we read from Matthew or Mark or Luke, we would never read of our Lord's prayer in John 17. But John said, now I am going to record this. And so we know John and his teaching most of all from John 17. But I've told you all of these other references to the prayer life of our Lord in John's Gospel. And the comparison of them with the others is startling in what is left out and what is included in John's Gospel. Now, having told you these instances of prayer, and if you want to, in chapters 14 and 16, you read of the Savior praying for the disciples, and praying for Peter, you read, let me just tell you this, in John 13, the very words, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, you find that in John 13. But only Luke tells us that when Peter was told this, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Luke is the only one who tells us that. But John tells us the same words about Peter's denial, but he does not tell us that the Lord is praying for Simon Peter. All of these things are a revelation and are a blessing to the soul. Go through the Gospels and see what is in each Gospel and see how much we read into one Gospel that is not there, that we have to say, thank you, John, for telling me these things in your Gospel. Thank you, Matthew, for telling me these things in your Gospel. All right, having said that, let's look for a moment and see that our Lord at times prayed and worshiped collectively. He said, we worship that which we know. And so the Savior would join in with the worship of the other Jews at these feasts. He prayed and he worshiped collectively with the Jews. And I'm going to give you another instance. What do you think was happening when they kept the Passover? And it says, when they had sung a song, they went out. Well, that's praising God with music. And the Lord Jesus collectively with the disciples sang unto God. He to whom I have sung praises, perish, Lord Jesus. That same Savior worshiped his God in song. Now that's thrilling. To think that the Creator, now God manifest in the flesh, is experiencing the worship and the singing praises and thanksgiving to his Father in heaven. And he tells us that. But we only learn from the synoptics that at the Last Supper they sang and hymn and then they went out. But all of these things we know. I told you that our Lord worshiped. He said, we worship that which we know. And I've shown you that he worshiped God with thanksgiving when bread and fish came to him. He worshiped God at the feast because he fulfilled all things that became righteousness. And not only that, but he was singing praises to God at that Last Supper. I've shown you three times that he worshiped God, and yet I told a full-time brother that once, and he became afraid. Are you telling me that Jesus worshiped God? No, I wouldn't tell you such a thing. But I've shown you from the Scriptures three times, and from his own lips, that he worshiped, and yet we are scared to death to acknowledge the true humanity of the Lord Jesus. Let me give you an example. It says, when he bringeth his firstborn into the world, it says, let all the angels of God worship him. And then it says that in his weakened state, an angel came and strengthened him. The Bible has no difficulty in that, that he is one who is worshipped by the angels, but he's made a little lower than the angels, and an angel comes and strengthens him who upholds all things by the word of his power. You say, it is incomprehensible. Thank God you've understood it. Simply accept it as it's revealed that he is God manifest in the flesh. He is that holy thing which is begotten, and angels, no one can comprehend him except the Father. And so you may worship him, and at the same time, you may marvel that he joins in with you and sings praises and adorations to his Father. That is our Savior. All right, he worshiped, he prayed collectively, and notice, at times he said, we worship. Some Christians never learn. You've never understood the nature of prayer. You come to a meeting like this, and our Savior, when he taught the disciples to pray, he said, pray, our Father which art in heaven, give us this day. And someone at a meeting like this will get up and say, oh God, I thank you. I pray for this. I pray for that. You haven't understood that you are representative. You do not say, I pray for this. I pray for that. Who are you? If you are some great one blessing us, that's fine. But if you are praying, you say, our Father, give us this day. You do not say, I pray that you will bless this meeting. You haven't understood the nature of prayer, but the Lord Jesus did. When he prayed with others, he sang the same words. He did not say, we give thee thanks. He didn't say, I give thee thanks while the others are. He said, we. He would join in. Understand the we passages, and then the I thank you. When he's praying alone, he said, Father, I thank you. And so when you are praying alone, if I say for you, pray for me, then indeed say, Father, I pray for this man. But if not, pray collectively. We pray. Understand these things. All right. He prayed collectively. He worshiped, and I've shown you some of the various aspects of his worship. But at the same time, in John chapter 6, he gave thanks to God. And here is why you have to know the teachings that he gives on prayer as a whole. He speaks about some people that love to stand where they can be seen of many of the multitudes, and if they're going to give, if they're going to pray. And the Lord says, when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door. And people that are ashamed of their Lord, they are so delighted for that scripture when they get in a restaurant and they wonder about giving thanks. And so they say, well, our Lord told me to go into the closet and shut the door when I pray. And so therefore, I don't have to pray. Nobody will look at me and I won't have to feel out of place. 5,000 people were there. And the Lord said, I'm going to give thanks for the loaves right now. Do you understand? Yes, there are times to get into your closet and shut the door. The same Savior who said about praying in secret also said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But we don't have discernment. The Lord knew that there was a time when you should retire and pray alone in your closet. He knew at times it was quite in order to give thanks. Paul did on the ship. It says, in the presence of them all, he gave thanks. A storm is raging, and he stands up and gives thanks. And so this shows the unashamedness of our Lord. It's such a strange thing to me. Whose world is this? Is it the sinner's world, or is it God's world? You say it's God's world. Then is it we who are out of place when we give thanks to our Father in the presence of sinners? Why should we feel embarrassed? Why should they not feel embarrassed because they have neglected to give thanks to their God? It says, one of the condemnations in Romans 1 is neither were they thankful, neither did they give thanks, and God darkened them, hardened their hearts, blinded them. Why? They were not thankful. And so, the Lord Jesus, in the presence of 5,000, 4,000, it makes no difference, he says, give me the loaves, and he blesses them, he gives thanks to God. Do not be ashamed. And if the people around you are looking and they feel strange, here's what the world says now. I've seen some of these wild dressed people going around today, and when someone criticizes them, they say, don't you know what people think about you? And they say, that's their problem. Let them deal with it the way they want to. Well, if I'm going to give thanks in the presence of people, and people look at me and say, look how strange it is, Can I not say, that's your problem. I'm giving thanks to my Father. Why can we not feel that way? We are put on the defensive, and we are in the right. It is our Father's world. He has given us this, and it says, in everything and for everything, give thanks. And the Lord Jesus had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he gave thanks. He had 7 loaves and a few fishes, and he gave thanks. And at times, perhaps we should be embarrassed like that returned missionary, and they were in this big restaurant, and this young man who was so embarrassed turned to him and he said, would you give thanks for us? And he said, yes. And he stood up and took his spoon and knocked on the glass and said, quiet, quiet. He said, I'm going to give thanks to God. And all the people in the restaurant were looking around. Thank God. Perhaps we should experience that at some time. You see, it's all right for them to be thankless and godless and eat, but for us to say, let us have reverence and give thanks to God who made us and gave us this. We feel out of place. The Lord Jesus never did. He prayed unashamedly. Remember that. At times, he went to the mountain and he was alone. At times, he went into the desert and he was alone in praise. But he was unafraid and he was not embarrassed to pray in the presence of people. Are you? Then think there's something wrong with you. There is something that you fail to comprehend about your relationship with God. But more than that, here is something that was so beneficial. We have occasions in John's Gospel when the Savior said, Father, save me from this hour. No, Father, glorify thy name. And it said a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. When Jesus prayed, he got audible answers. You say, well, all the time? No. Thank God, no. For if this were so, I would never have had an answered prayer. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. Tell me what the Father said audibly to him. He said, I don't read of anything the Father said audibly. Of course not. But the Father spoke to him, and the Lord Jesus was aware of what the Father said to him in silence in his soul, as when the Father said from heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. You see how important that is. Because now, it is not God speaking to us audibly from heaven, but it is God speaking to us. And it is our being aware inwardly that God has spoken. And let me ask you this. When you do your praying, do you really expect God to answer you? And if he did, how would you know he had answered you? The Lord Jesus knew. Not only so, but in John 11, again, the Savior had been praying to his Father. I told you at times, he prayed audibly in the presence of people. Notice this prayer. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. That's in the presence of people. He's praying to God with people all around him. And the Father answers him. That is what is so remarkable. I say that he prayed audibly. The Father answered audibly. But at times, the Lord Jesus, at the grave of Lazarus, is praying to his Father silently, and his Father is answering him silently. And we know it because he says, Father, I thank you that you heard me. Do you see? He had been praying to the Father silently. Nobody knew it. And the Father had already told him, he said, I'm going to give you this request. You asked me for the life of Lazarus, I'm giving it to you. And he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Now, the reason that the Lord Jesus spoke audibly in the presence of others, and the reason that the Father answered from heaven audibly, the Savior gives us the explanation. He said, this voice did not come from me, but for your sake, that you may believe that the Father sent me. There is a reason. And at the grave of Lazarus, he said, I said it for the multitude. Again, why? I take it that they may believe. And so there was a reason when Christ prayed in the presence of sinners and friends as well. He was one who understood that prayer was not only to God and for him, but for men as well. I've heard many a man stand up and preach sermons with his eye closed, and you couldn't get away, and he's preaching to you. It's not that, but it is in order. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, I said this for the multitude. There are times when you think of others when you pray. Now this also, it's most important. that the Lord Jesus spontaneously and with thought and with feeling from his heart conversed with God and talked things through with God. Here is what I mean. Now listen. The Lord Jesus, first of all, spoke the truth in prayer. He said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Don't you understand that our Savior is telling the truth? He says, "My soul is troubled." You say, "Oh, Jesus had great calmness all through his life." He said, "My soul is troubled." And he thought when he prayed. He said, "Father, what shall I say?" He's thinking. But most of us, and if we only understood about prayer, it's quite in order to stand up and speak honestly to God. Think when you pray. The Savior said, "Now is my soul troubled." I wish people at the remembrance meeting at times would say, "Father, our soul is barren, oh God, thinking of you being the fullness of the Godhead, thinking that all the attributes that you possess, and I'm not able to stand up and speak to you intelligently for a few minutes. Oh God, I am so ashamed." Would you ever say that? If you did, you would make such an issue of it. You see how great I was in exposing that I didn't have anything to say to God. It's not that at all. It's just natural. The Lord Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled." And he said, "What shall I say?" He hasn't had his prayers framed up. He has thought them through, and he is thinking of what he's asking. And if we could only do that, we're so afraid and self-conscious when we pray. If we would just be honest with God, then things would change. And so remember that our Savior thought, and our Savior, when he prayed, received answers, and he expected answers from God, and he got them, and he knew when the answer came from God. And I had so much more to tell you, but I cannot tell you now because the time is gone. But will you meditate on these things about our Lord's prayer life in the Gospel of John? Let us pray. Now, Father, we so desire to have the mind of Christ. We desire our God to look at his life and see how he felt about prayer, how he lived prayer. And then let us as Christians, we confess our God that we have read secular books and we have listened to others who pray. And we think that we know how to pray, but we remember that our Savior was requested, "Lord, teach us to pray." We're thankful that he did teach us to pray, what to pray, how to pray, the feelings that we are to have when we pray in his own life. Father, give us wisdom enough to see it in his life, and let our prayers be like unto his. And we confess our Father, then prayer meetings shall be thrilling and moving and not boring. And then you shall receive worship. Every male shall appear before me 3 times in the year, and none shall appear before me empty. And so, Father, let us confess our barrenness perhaps before we come and gather some fruit and bring it to thee. We thank you for the fragrance of the prayer life of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, that our lives be like his. In his name we pray. Amen.